May be seated. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 together. 2 Kings chapter 7, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. Going to kind of cover a lot of territory tonight. Going to cover part of chapter 6, part of all of chapter 7, and give you some major events here. So 2 Kings chapter 7. And let's read the first five verses together. And with that, I'll just keep your Bibles open because we're going to really cover a lot of territory here. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." And there were four lepers, men at the entering into the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here till we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Let's pray, and then we'll jump right into the Bible study. Lord, help us tonight as we open your word. Help us to rightly divide it. Help us to not just to hear what our ears have to say, but what the Spirit says to us. Help us not think of a story only, but help us to get the truth. Lord, may we look deeply into the principles and the truths, and Lord, help us to get these things, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Samaria is in a huge famine. It is really bad. If you, and I won't take time to read these things, but if you went back to chapter 6, verses 25 through 29, you'll find out how bad it really was. Matter of fact, the Bible says that they were paying 80 pieces of silver for the head of a donkey. Now, 80 pieces of silver, that was like a couple weeks' salary just for a donkey head. Then it also says they were paying 5 pieces of silver for basically a couple cups of dove's dung to eat. Can you imagine paying tens of dollars for bird doo-doo to eat? And that's exactly what, it was so bad they were eating dove doo-doo and they were eating donkey's heads. And that was the best they could get. Now you have to understand something, they had already eaten the donkeys. The only thing left was the head. So it was so bad that if you read in chapter 6, you'll find out two women got together. They decided that they were so hungry that they made a pact that they would kill the one lady's child the first day, boil it and eat it, and then the next day they would eat the other lady's child. We've seen poverty, but we have never seen poverty that bad in America. I can't imagine being so hungry as to eat bird's dung or to cannibalize my own children. I can't picture that. This not only shows the poverty of the day, but listen to this, but it also shows how unspiritual the people were. It shows how vile they were. Job chapter 2, verse number 4, you don't need to turn there. The Bible says that skin for skin, yea, a man will give all that he hath to save his own life, including their own children. It kind of sounds like people with COVID fears of our day today, doesn't it? How many freedoms will we give up just to protect ourselves? I saw in the news just today on, I was reading some news, and one of the people at the FBI was saying that we're not trouncing on people's religious liberty in the military by telling them that they have to be vaccinated. Yes, you are. Plus, you're trampling on the Constitution by mandating it. And every court case that has been taken to the courts against the mandate, they have thrown the mandate out of court. Biden is losing it. Well, he's losing the legal battle. He lost what was upstairs a long time ago. But the courts are now ruling in the American people's favor, just so you know. Now, God used Elisha to announce the end of this terrible famine. You have to understand, these are people that are eating bird droppings. They're eating donkey heads. Now, folks, I love you. You can eat all the brain you want. You can eat all the, I don't mind beef tongue, but I'm not eating deer or donkey tongue, that's for sure. I guess if I was hungry enough, I would. There's cheap meat and different things, but, you know, I'm just not real excited about eating a donkey head. I don't know about you. That doesn't sound real appealing to me. I can't imagine that would be the only food left in a nation. Well, Elisha, in verse number 1, says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, there shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel." In other words, you can get all the flour you want for a penny. You got to remember, they're paying 80 pieces of silver for a donkey head today and 5 pieces of silver for some bird doo-doo. And tomorrow you can have all the fine flour you want for a penny. We got a Black Friday special coming, amen? And God uses Elisha to announce this. And it's interesting, Elisha didn't know how it was going to end. God did not tell Elisha how it would end. He just said that it would. Then one of the king's, the Bible says lords, that's one of the king's right-hand men, one of the upper-level cabinetry type people, says that, well, how could that be? Even if God opened windows in heaven and poured it out, there's no way that that could happen. How could that actually be? And Elisha says, well, you're going to see, but you're not going to live long enough to eat it. Now, you have to understand something. Imagine being in a famine like that, and then somebody, the preacher, getting up and saying, you're going to see what God can do now. And by this time tomorrow, you can eat all you want for a penny. Yeah, right. The preacher's lost his brains. The preacher's gone wild. Now, I want to show you a few very important things about this, and I think I can help you tonight. Number one, famine as a family or as a nation causes people to often change behavior for the bad. Famine, whether as a nation or as a family or a group of people, causes people to often change behavior and not always for good. Look at 1 Kings chapter 6. Look at 1 Kings chapter 6. Let me go back. I was in 2 Kings. Look at verse number 27. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 27. And that's not the one that I wanted, and all of a sudden I've written the wrong verse down, and I apologize. Okay. 627. Yeah, let's look at 2 Kings 6, 27. I have a feeling that's what it is. Look at verse 26. "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman saith unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that it's so bad that people were complaining that, look, we ate my kid yesterday and you promised you're going to eat yours and you hid your child and that's not fair. Now, let me make some statements here. We humans view only this life as valuable. We don't often see the value of eternity. Don't sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. Don't give in to the pressure of today for what you'll live for the rest of your life. I watch people when they face, and by the way, finances ebb and flow. Have you ever noticed? You have good day, good weeks, good years, and you have bad weeks and bad days and bad years. And it ebbs and flows. Our stock market, it ebbs and flows. It's up one day, down another. Up one day, down another. It's ebbing and flowing. Finances are that way. It doesn't matter if it's a church. Doesn't matter if it's a business. Doesn't matter if it's a country. Doesn't matter if it's your family. Your finances will ebb and flow. Millionaires lose it all. There are days that they might make millions of dollars, and there's days they might lose millions of dollars. But it's come and go, and it's just a just like the tides that comes in, it goes out, it comes in, it goes out. The key is to keep some of it while it's in, so that when it goes back out, you still have some there. Now, these women argued or agreed to kill and eat their children, but. Look how flippantly this lady justified the killing of her own child and eating it. Sounds an awful lot like abortion rights people, doesn't it? Well, it's just a blob. It's just a brain dead thing. They saw their child as no more than an animal. Folks, a child, a person, a human being is not an animal. One of the things I hate about evolution is it teaches that man is a mammal. No, we're not. Whoever taught you that in school is a filthy liar and a humanist and an evolutionist. Humans are not the same as a monkey. Not the same as a horse. Not the same as a bear. Some of you act like it. You're not a skunk. Some of you, never mind. you know, and some of you ladies think, well, my husband's a pig, but anyway, we're not mammals. You say, well, what if you look at the definition of mammal, man does not fit it. And we have the ability to think and choose. Those mammals react only by the physical and food. That's it. By the way, rabbits. Did you know that that rabbits will even eat their own young? A lot of animals are that way. They'll kill off their young, especially the males will kill off the babies. You say, well, preacher, that man left to himself is worse than an animal. This is how they're trying to justify abortion. And it's wrong. Folks, when you get financially tight, people under great financial stress will throw away right principles just to maintain paying the bills. Often the first thing to go is tithe and then church attendance. Well, I've got to work. I've got to have more work. How about we solve how much we spend versus how much we have to pay? Did you know that people that have too much have the same problem as people that don't have enough? I'm going to make a statement here that might sound foreign to some of you, but it's a very true statement. Your character will be tested when you have nothing or when you have plenty. You say, look how bad it is for poor people. Look how vile they act. Okay, let's go to the rich people in Hollywood and sports and find out how bad they act. When you have nothing or when you have more than you can use up, your character will be tested. It takes discipline to maintain things. Folks, it takes discipline. I was talking to a businessman recently, and we were talking about the finances of a church. And they were talking about getting a loan for their business and stuff. I said, yeah, too bad churches can't do that. He said, well, I never thought about that. And I said, yeah, you ought to buy property and build a building all on volunteer donations. And then pay salaries on volunteer donations. He said, man, I don't think I could do that. I said, that's what I faced every day of my life for 32 years. He looked at me. He said, boy, you've put a whole new spin on church work for me. I said, you have to understand something. I said, you ought to try to get a loan for build a church building. He said, how'd you do that? I said, 13 different banks. I said, I did everything but hold my gun out and stick them up. I said, it was pretty close. I said, it takes a lot of work, takes a lot of effort. I said, we're a nonprofit and they want you to show profit. How do you do that? I said, then if somebody gives an extra big offering, they want to say, well, that doesn't count. That's not your regular weekly giving. We had people that had given large checks to our church, and they said, well, we can't count that as part of your going towards your loan because that's not your regular income. I said, every penny that comes into this church is donation. Well, but we have to base it off of what your regular weekly is. I said, what if I have a person in my church that can only tithe once a year? And that's their tithe. Well, we never looked at it that way. I said, you're going to look at it that way now. Get your board out here. Let me talk to them. I said, every penny that comes into a church is volunteer donation. I said, show me in the bylaws of your loan where it has to be regular weekly income. Well, that's what we want, said, you're not God. I said, change it. And that's how we got our loan, just so you know. You say, preacher, I had to fight. I was scratching, clawing, biting, you name it. I'd do anything. You say, why? Because I believed in what God wanted us to do, but can I tell you something? Your character will be tested when you don't have enough to pay the bills. I'm not here to tell you what to do. I'm just telling you this. Look how many people, okay, I've watched churches get into financial trouble. So you know what they do? They'll drop their standards to reach more people so they can get more money. They'll start bringing in the wild music and the let's start preaching love, love, love instead of thus saith the Lord. Let's make everybody feel good and maybe they'll give good. Well, bless the Lord. I hope you feel well, but if you need me to grab you by the shirt and shake you a little bit, I'm going to. Say why? Because that's what the Lord said we're supposed to do. Does that make sense to everybody? Finances, by the way, are one of the leading causes of divorce and marital stress anywhere. You're talking to somebody that's been counseling marriages for well over 30 years. I find that finances separate marriages more than adultery. It is the number one stress in a marriage, in a home. Guaranteed. You say, well, preacher, where'd you read that? 32 years of counseling? Tens of thousands of families that I've counseled? I'll promise you, it's no less than 3-1 finances over adultery any day. Guaranteed. Finances is the number one stressor in a marriage. That's why y'all argue more when things are tight. You just wait till right after Christmas and watch how many people are suffering when the credit card bills start coming in because they spent too much for Christmas. Do you know that January is one of the biggest months for separation in marriages? Say why? Credit card bills coming in from Christmas? People spent money they didn't tell the other one about? Okay, it's getting real quiet in here. Amen, preacher, that's good. When you face financial difficulty, it is time to stay by biblical principle, not by how you feel. It's very hard for a man, especially, to humble himself and say, I need help. But if you need help, go get help. It's that simple. And there's only two ways to fix finances. You increase the income or you decrease the outgo, or the combination of those two. My wife and I have hit rough patches. Good night. I've sold guns. I've sold stuff that I had laying around. We had sales, sell everything you could just to make sure that everything got paid for. Well, that was my favorite gun. I've sold a lot of my favorite guns. Say why? I don't need a gun as much as I need to pay the bills. We didn't fight over it. We just got her done. Everybody doing okay? Man, I'm having a good time right now. All right, number two. Elisha knew God would solve the problem, but he didn't know how God would solve the problem. Everybody listen to this statement very carefully. It is not ours to know how God will do something. We just have to trust he will do something. Too many of us, I don't find anywhere in Scripture, Brother Joe, that Elisha knew how God was going to answer this problem. I don't see anywhere, Brother Ron, where God said, well, Elisha, let me tell you what I'm going to do, but you don't tell them. I knew God wanted us to buy this property and build this church building. I didn't know how he was going to do it. I knew I didn't have the money to do it. I knew as a church we didn't have the money to do it. You say, well, why'd you do it? Because that's what God wanted. And guess what? Look what God can do. I didn't know how, but we trusted him that he would. And too many of us aren't going to do what God says till we know how he's going to do what he says he's going to do. We're not supposed to wait till we know the hows. Just start doing it. Keep doing what God said, and God will reveal the how. May I say this as nicely as I know how? Quit trying to play God and know the how. Too many of us want to know how before we do something. No, just start doing it. And if you'll just keep doing what God said, he'll reveal the how. Then how in the world did God relieve the famine? God used four men with leprosy. Leprosy? Yeah, those are the people that were cast out of the city. You think it was bad for the people in Samaria that lived there. You ought to have been somebody that was a leper who wasn't even allowed to be in the city limits within 10 feet of anybody. They weren't allowed to work. They weren't allowed to have work jobs. These are the poorest of the poorest of the poor. And they got together and they said, look, the Syrian army's down the road here. And if we stay here, we're going to die. If we just sit here and do nothing, we're going to die. Let's go up the road. Maybe they'll give us some food. But even if they decide they don't want to give us some food and they kill us, we're going to but die anyway. Who cares? We got a chance there. We have no chance here. We have no chance there. We might as well go up the road. They went up the road. And the Bible says at twilight. That means early in the morning. They got up and they walked to the camp of the Syrian army. And when they got to the outskirts of the army, they noticed nobody was there. And they kept walking. You have to understand there was hundreds of thousands of soldiers. Now imagine 200,000 or more soldiers and all of their food and all of their equipment and all of their rations and things. That's a lot of food and stuff. And they probably had corrals with animals and other things there. They had all their stuff with them. And the Bible says they kept going, hoping to find somebody. And the farther they went, the more they realized, Shazam, there ain't nobody here. Say, what'd they do? Man, they found some food and started gobbling it up. They ate and ate and ate and ate until they couldn't eat no more. And they said, guess what? We don't do good by just, there's no way we could eat all this. It's going to go to waste. Though right now we're hungry enough, we feel like we could, but we couldn't. And they said, let's go back and tell the people in Samaria that for some reason the Syrian army left and they left everything behind and there's plenty of food and stuff there. They went back and they told the king's people what was going on. They sent some spies out. They found out that these four leprous people were telling the truth. Then they sent their people in to gather everything. And the Bible says, and we won't take time to read it, but they said the pathway out of the Syrian army, it was strewn with things as people ran. They just picked up everything and ran, and they just started throwing things as they went because they couldn't run any faster with it. And for miles and miles, there was nothing but their tents and their clothes and their money and their goods and all of their food and all of the animals and all of those things. They just left everything and ran. God caused them to get afraid in the night and chase them out of Dodge, so to speak. And these four lepers walk into town and, well, golly, look what's going on. And God used four lepers to save a nation from a famine. That wasn't told to Elisha. Now, wait a minute. You quit asking God how and just say, God, I'll trust what you say. You quit asking how and just trust that God will do what he says he'll do. Folks, your desire to know how is your pride. I'm just going to say it. God used the most despised, unclean people to bring the news of God's goodness. Can I tell you something? Sometimes God's goodness is brought through avenues that you didn't think possible. Sometimes tragedy brings triumph. Sometimes the difficulty will bring the blessing. You just look at the difficulty and you've looked past the blessing. So many things. I was with Jimbo this week, and I remember when Jimbo got saved years and years ago. He was a rough man. He grew up rough. I mean this lovingly. He's a tough old redneck. He comes from tough stock. I remember one day Loretta called me. She said, Jimbo's brother Buck's about to die, preacher. Somebody needs to go talk to him because he's going to go to hell. She said, you're the only man tough enough I know to go talk to him. And he'll probably cuss you out. And Jimbo's going to get mad at me for telling you, but you need to go there, preacher. And I walked into the room, and there was Buck. And there was Jimbo sitting in a chair. And he looked up. He said, preacher. And Buck, with a few adjectives that I will not use, said, a preacher? He said, yeah, that's my preacher. Shut your mouth. And he said, preacher, go ahead and talk to him. And he walked out of the room. I thought, you bum. He'd already lost one leg, so I knew he couldn't chase me down the hall. He's dying. Brother Harry, I sat down next to his bed, and we talked guns and hunting for a little bit. He said, you're a little different. Brother Barnes, you were with me the next week, and he was rough. I carried my 380 on my ankle at that point in time. I said, let me show you something. I popped my leg up on his bed, Brother Steve, pulled my pant leg up and said, look, you right there. He said, you're a pistol packing preacher. I said, yes, sir. He said, I ain't never liked a preacher before, but I like you. And I began to give him the gospel. In about 3 or 4 minutes, Brother Greg, that tough old, mean old, nasty redneck, he was so addicted to booze that they prescribed alcohol for him in rehab while he was dying. That man, tears running down his face, bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. We talked for a little while. I went out and Jimbo's sitting out there going, he said, preacher, everything okay in there? I said, your brother just got saved. He said, whew, he didn't cuss you out? I said, no. He said, you mean my brother got saved? Big old tears running down Jimbo's face. I said, yes, sir. I didn't know this till the next day, but Jimbo walked back in and he looked at his brother, and his brother looked back at him and he said, you know, they got that booze down there for me. He said, you can go down there and tell them get rid of it. He said, I just talked to the preacher and I don't need that no more. He lived about 8 days. He never took another drink those last 8 days. He died calling me his preacher. Brother Barnes went with me the next week and we went visiting. I mean, totally changed person. Brother Barnes said, that guy was tough? Oh yeah, he was tough. I preached his funeral behind his trailer. It was about 102 degrees that day. There was 40 people there and we had 60 guns. I ain't kidding either. Did you go with me that day, huh? Oh man, it was about as rough of a funeral as I've ever been to. Brother Jimbo had built a pulpit for me made out of scrap wood. And he said, preacher, don't hit that thing like you do at church. It'll fall apart. I said, yes, sir. He said, I'm telling you, don't pound on that thing. I said, all right. I preached. There was people getting saved. I think we had about 30 people get saved. It was an amazing thing. Why? Because one tough old redneck got saved one day. Who would have ever thought, man, I've preached about half a dozen funerals for that family. There's been close to 100 people saved because of Jimbo and Loretta. You don't know how God's going to use the most unlikely. You have no idea. Next, let me finish with this. God sent judgment to the politician or to the Lord who mocked the man of God, who doubted God. Chapter 7, look at verse number 2 again. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. Skip down to verse 14. You have to understand, they go in, they get all these spoils, they get all the food and all the riches of the Syrian army. And look at verse 14. They took, therefore, 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste, and the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a what? Shekel. Just like the man of God said. And 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord, and the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate, and the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. Notice the guy who questioned whether God could do this, the king said, you go down there and watch the door and you let the people in. Well, can you imagine a whole nation of people that have been starving to death? Soon as he opened the gate, man, it was like somebody opened the flood. The Bible says that so many people trampled upon him that they literally trampled him to death. Look at verse number 18. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel shall tomorrow be about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. Wow. May I say something? Be careful about questioning God. There are people who said, Grace Baptist Church, Brother Bush, they can't do that. Where are they at? You're right, I can't, but God can. Let's not limit God. I received a letter today. I won't tell you from whom, and it does not matter. But it's someone for quite a while, decades. I respected, and then they turned. In the last 20 years, I have not talked to that person more than 2 minutes. I promise you. But I got a very kind personal letter today from that person. They said, I've watched you, I've prayed for you often, and I respect you. I have not been good about communicating with you, but I want you to know I respect you. I returned a letter. I didn't say, you should have did what I did. No, I didn't do that. I thanked him. I was humbled by it. And I said, I'm just doing what I was taught to do, the way I was taught to do it. I wasn't mean. I wasn't unkind. By the way, I was humbled by the letter. It came out of nowhere. Total shock. But can I tell you something? If you stay doing the right thing long enough, people eventually come back to knowing. They may not like it, but they'll at least acknowledge it. Let's not limit God. And I'm going to make a statement here. That Lord didn't just limit God, but he cast doubt on God's ability. I'm going to make a statement here. Be careful that you don't cast doubt on other people's ability. For instance, one of our young people decides to do something for the Lord. It would be a very poor thing for you to say, well, you can't do that. God wouldn't bless you in death. Well, who made you God? I had a lot of people tell me that I wouldn't be a good preacher. They're right. But I've been doing it for 32 years. I'm still practicing. I had people say, you'll never pastor a church. Well, look what God's doing. I've had people say, you'll never do anything big for God. Well, I don't try to judge what's big and what's little. I just try to keep doing something. I figure if I keep on going, my preacher taught me a big shot's nothing but a little shot to keep shooting. I'm just going to keep pulling the trigger while there's bullets. Amen. That's what Revelation 22, 18 and 19 talk about, that we're not to add to or take from the word of God. It doesn't say add words to or take words from. It says don't add authority to and don't take authority away from the word of God. Folks, we're not supposed to cast doubt on God's ability, especially to somebody else. Well, God will bless them, but God's not going to bless you because of the way you live. Who made you judge? Don't discourage others about what God said he could do. When young people come to me and say, preacher, I've got this and I want to do this for God, I say, hey, go for it. Shoot big. You better get some training. I don't think I'd tackle that the first year you're out of Bible college, but I think I'd tackle it. Brother Braxton Jackson is finishing up some deputation to go to India. Brother Braxton, we were the first church he came to. When he came to us, and I had done this for James and Abby Baxter, two of the finest young missionaries in the world today are the Baxters and Braxton and his wife. And let me tell you, they got it together. I gave James and Abby a list of preacher friends of mine. I said, I want you to, after they were with me, I said, I want you to call these about 20, 25 preachers. I said, you call them and say, I got your number from Brother Bush. Brother Bush said, I should call you and just tell you who I am and what I am. Brother Baxter told me, he said, preacher, he said, you know, the 18 out of the 20 names you gave me took us on for support right away. And the other two, our second year of deputation, took us on. He said, every one of them. So when Braxton was here, I gave him a list. Same list. He was just preaching for one of the men I gave him just this last week. While I was in Florida with my dad, my phone rang and buzzed. It was a text from a pastor, and he said, do you know a hot missionary that I could bring in for a missions conference that I can take on for support and is going to help me? I said, I got just the guy. Hang on. I had Mrs. Barnes send me his contact information, and I shot it right to that pastor. And in less than an hour, Braxton had texted me, and he said, man, he said, you're still setting meetings up for me. And he's got a big meeting and probably get several churches to support him in because of that one contact. Can I tell you something? You think I'm going to tell him he can't go to India and start a church? That young man and his wife had twins, and one of them died since they've been here. They've been through a lot. If you only knew some of the heartache they've been through, and yet they're still plodding on, church after church, week after week, mile upon mile, traveling and getting support to go to India to be missionaries. Those are the kind of people we want to put out there. Don't tell them they can't do it. Just because you can't do it doesn't mean God won't use them to do it. Let's not cast doubt on what God can do. I've got to quit there. What a great, great, great passage. What a neat truths in this.